Okay, before I start, I have a testimony to read. This is Janessa Redder's testimony. So I'm gonna read it, and it's about her. It almost reads more like a healing journey. How many of you that came to the healing university classes and how we had the healing journeys? This is gonna kind of read more like that instead of just a brief paragraph about it. So I want you to take in the whole situation, because I think this testimony really hit me, because how many of you know that sometimes our healing journey is not pretty? You know, it's not just like, I really needed healing and I prayed and then I woke up the next day and I was healed. Some of us have that, but some of us don't. And some of us had to stick and trust the Lord through tests and all of these other kind of stuff. This is one of those that isn't pretty. But I always think that when we come out on the other side, and Janessa could probably tell you herself, that your faith is in such a great, awesome place because you trusted the Lord through the whole thing. And even though there may have been some doubts or I don't knows and all of that kind of stuff, to stick it out with the Lord through the whole thing, it's just a great faith builder. And then you can actually use this as a testimony to help other people that are going through the same thing. Amen? Okay, so I'm going to read it. Here we go. Take a drink first. In the winter of 2022, I was diagnosed with skin cancer. I had malignant melanomas, which are aggressive and dangerous. I met with an oncologist and plastic surgeon. They said I required a surgical procedure to create a safety perimeter around the infected area. In addition to the surgery, I would also need to have lymph nodes removed and tested to see if the cancer had spread. All I wanted to do was be alone and cry out to God. As you can imagine, it was all very difficult to process. I couldn't really explain what I was feeling. I didn't want to share it with anyone. My husband Dave and I didn't even share it with our children, as we didn't want to instill any fear in them. We shared the news with three people close to us, as they believed strongly in healing. I started spending a lot of time in prayer. I would cry out in worship while walking around the backyard of our property. I experienced a supernatural peace concerning the upcoming results of the lymph node tests. I felt this peace was assuring me that the tests would be good and we were all in agreement. A couple weeks later, I had surgery and everything went very well. Shortly after that, I received the devastating results of the biopsy concerning my lymph nodes. The test results were positive. The cancer had spread. Confusion and anger quickly set in. Did we hear wrong? It wasn't just me that heard the test was going to be good. Continuing in prayer, Dave and I pressed into next steps concerning scheduling the PET scans, a brain MRI, and lots of lab work. It was a heaviness like I've never experienced before. Dave called me the morning of my test and told me he was listening to the radio on his way to work and praying for this big day when the song In the Name of Jesus came on. It spoke to him and encouraged me to listen to it. On my way to all my appointments, I worshiped and prayed. I had to. Anytime my mind drifted to thoughts of tests and what their results could possibly mean for my future, I would panic. As I was approaching the building entrance where my tests were going to take place, I saw a woman wearing a shirt that simply said, God's got it. I wiped the tears from my eyes, knowing God was speaking to me. Instantly, I felt a peace like I've never felt before. During the course of my testing and receiving test results, my mother offered to pray over me, specifically focusing on soul healing. It turns out I had a lot of anger and bitterness, not only towards certain individuals, but also myself. I had forgotten about some of these issues and situations, but God revealed to me that I needed to forgive once and for all. I needed to forgive these individuals and myself, as this anger and bitterness were linked to my initial diagnosis. In the midst of all this, I continued to pray and seek the Lord, wanting to hear from him. I remember I was out by the chicken coop in our backyard when I heard the Lord speak directly to my heart. He said, you are healed. It is finished. The mini test revealed some minor things, a cyst and some fibroids, but overall the results were good. However, the treatment specialist highly recommended that I proceed with 1 year of immunotherapy due to the initial test results confirming stage 3 cancer. Because of fear-driven panic, Dave and I agreed that I should move forward with treatment. Our thinking was God would use me to minister to others during my treatment sessions. For 2 months, everything seemed good. However, shortly after that, Dave and I noticed my mood beginning to change. I was unable to process day-to-day living with our children, nor was I able to deal with anything that was negative. I knew something was off. During this chaotic time of mood-altering treatments, a good friend of mine questioned my decision concerning this very treatment. She simply asked me, "Why are you doing these treatments if God told you that you were healed?" The question provoked me to really start praying and meditating, as I also had been experiencing conviction that I was not supposed to be seeking treatment. Not once during these 3 months did I sit by, talk to, or minister to anyone. Plus, now I'm experiencing these terrible mood swings. I sought the Lord 2 months for confirmation on whether or not I should continue with the treatments. I still wrestled with believing for healing and the risks of stopping treatment. Ultimately, I held on to my word from the Lord. "You are healed. It is finished." My next set of tests revealed that the cysts and fibroids had either shrunk tremendously or disappeared. I asked the doctor if that was a result of the immunotherapy. He explained that immunotherapy does not treat those conditions. I knew it. The Lord healed me. Even though this was a great victory, my mental state was still in decline. Dave and I were able to do a quick trip to Mexico for a friend's wedding, and when we returned, I definitely felt more clear-minded, and I was leaning towards stopping treatments. Also, during this time, we started attending Seven Mountains Church. I remember a particular Sunday, Pastor Josh was giving a scriptural foundation on the concepts of healing and standing in faith. I remember turning to Dave after it was over and saying hesitantly, "Well, what do you think?" Dave said, "Well, I think you just got your confirmation." We were in agreement with the Lord. No more treatments from this point forward. A short time after this decision, I decided to go forward for prayer on Sunday morning. I wanted healing for my arm. I wanted the tissue to be restored as there was a large, noticeable dip in my arm from the original surgery. During that procedure, the doctors had removed 5 to 6 inches of tissue. 1 week after receiving healing prayer, Dave and I noticed the dipped area in my arm had filled out, and I could barely notice any dip in my arm. The tissue in my arm is supernaturally grew back. Praise the Lord. Can we give Jesus a shout of praise? I love it. Thank you for taking the time to write that out. If you guys want all of the details and the rest of the story, I'm sure she would love to share that with you. Again, some of our journeys are not pretty. And I don't say that as a condemnation thing or as a judgment thing, because I've had many stories of whether people I've prayed for or healing in my own life that wasn't pretty. If any of you have ever heard my story about glaucoma, I'm not going to tell it now. It was not I prayed and then the next day I didn't have glaucoma anymore. I was healed of glaucoma, but it was a process. And I really believe, again, for Janessa and other people that have had to go through this process, even though it's awful at the times, when you come out on the other side, your faith is at a whole new level. Amen. Okay, so we are going to do, and I know some of you are like, if Josh says 3-part series, that means probably next week he's going to say, "Never mind, we're doing something else." My dad had to remind me of this fact, and I received it in love. But all the messages are already written out, believe it or not. It's amazing when your kids are doing stuff and, you know, your wife's not feeling well. I'm not happy about all that, but it's amazing how much work you can get done. When the Lord's speaking to me, I wrote it all out because I don't know what's going to happen over the next 2 weeks. All I know is I've got messages for 3 weeks. But here's the thing. I had to call my dad. I had to call my brother. And I'm like, "How do you do a series?" And they're like, what do you mean? And I said, well, I'm just going to keep going. And then I look at the clock and go, I guess time's up. I guess we'll pick up there next week. He's like, you can't do that. Because they, I kid you not, my dad and my brother, they're very good at it. They'll do like six-part series. Like if into week three, I'd be like, I'm ready to talk about something else. And I would wonder sometimes if other people are ready to hear something else. But I did dig into this and found out that there is just so much stuff in here. So I want to give you, and I'm going to read this every week because I know some of you who are here this week may not be here next week, and some people who are here next week may not be here this week. And again, if you miss any weeks of this three-part series, you can go on YouTube. But I want to lay a couple things out here of why I decided to do this. First and foremost, it's because the Lord told me to do it. But I want to show you the purpose of this series. Let's go to the first slide. So this is called Acts, a case study on expecting the supernatural. How many of you know that we've talked a lot about Jesus, and we see Jesus doing miracles and training his disciples to doing miracles? This is just purely his disciples. If you did not know that the book of Acts is Jesus has now gone back to heaven, and now they're covering a certain period. So I'm going to give you the notes here, and again, these are in your notes on the app. The book of Acts covers a time span of approximately 30 years from Jesus' ascension to Paul living in Rome. The primary focus of Acts is evangelism throughout the known world in word and deed, and the establishment of the universal church of Jesus Christ through church planting and discipleship. When we talk about the universal church, back then they did not have the issues that we have today where like, three churches in town can't agree with anything. When we talk about the universal church, we're talking about churches that were in Ephesus and Corinth and Philippi and all of these areas where they were always communicating with one another. And because Paul and Peter had set up a lot of these churches and Barnabas and many of the other ones, they were all in one mind. So when we talk about the universal church, that's what we're talking about. But how many of you know the universal church is made up of little churches that are planted all over? Make sense? Okay, next. All of the Acts scriptures we will be studying were specifically chosen based on content containing healings, miracles, signs, wonders, or raising from the dead. Unfortunately, we will not be studying the many, everybody say many, the many scriptures that contain speaking in tongues, prophecy, visions, verbal instructions from the risen Christ, angelic prison breaks, teleportation, and other Holy Spirit activity. People are like, laugh when I say teleportation. You know that's in the Bible, right? Okay. Since we're not going to cover it, I'll just give you real quick. Philip, with the Ethiopian eunuch, overtook the chariot, baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, and when they came up from the water, it says Philip was gone, and he found himself in another town that was way far away from there. He was, some people use the word translated. I like Star Trek. He was teleported. But God teleported him, amen? Okay, so I'm just saying I put up here, feel free to read the entire books of Acts on your own to receive its full impact in your life. Because again, we're going to cover so much, but all of these things that I specifically listed to all happened. There was more than one angelic prison break. There was lots of Holy Spirit activity, lots of visions that whether Cornelius had or Ananias had or everything. So there's so much in there. I encourage you to read the book of Acts on your own. And then the last slide. The vast majority of modern day Christians believe that it's God's will we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that statement? However, when it comes to supernatural Holy Spirit activity, these same Christians believe in the possibility of God moving in supernatural ways, but they do not expect it, and they rarely pray for it. In short, it's completely up to God and his mystery. Now, this should not be new information for any of you that have come here before. That is not a slam against Christians that don't believe it. It's simply a statement of fact. That it's very rarely that you would go into any church and say, do you believe it's God's will to preach the gospel? They would all say that. If you said, do you believe that it's God's will that supernatural miracles, signs, and wonders should follow the believers? They would back away on that. And again, that's not criticism, it's just reality. So the intent of this case study is to provide scriptural evidence that Christians should presently expect supernatural acts of power to flow through believers, Now, this is important. As evidentiary support that the teachings of Christ in his kingdom are in fact truth. You know, people will say all the time, well, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that is in the Bible. But people will use phrases like that to say, it doesn't matter if we never saw a healing, never saw anything supernatural. The fact is, if you believe in Jesus, he saves you from your sins. And I'm not saying that that's not true. What I'm saying is, that's not how Jesus evangelized, that's not how the apostles evangelized, and that's not how the first century church evangelized. Thank you for those two amens. What I'm saying is, you know, people say all the time, and again, I want to, this concept is dying out, and I am thankful to Jesus that it is, but there's still a few misguided people out there that believe that we don't need miracle signs and wonders anymore because once the closed canon Bible was completed somewhere in 300 AD, since we have the word, we don't need those things anymore. How many of you know that we've always had the word? His name is Jesus. So the living, walking word apparently thought it was important that he, the living, walking word, had signs and wonders to accompany his ministry. The living, walking word who imparted the word to his apostles apparently thought it was important that they walk in supernatural miracle signs and wonders. And apparently, even after the apostles, what we're going to see in the book of Acts, other than the 12, other than the 70, other than the time where the apostles were walking around and they said, hey, Jesus, see that guy over there? He's casting out demons and he doesn't follow with us. What did Jesus say? Leave him alone. He who is not against us is for us. So apparently there was a guy that Jesus didn't even part his power to, was walking around using the name of Jesus and casting out demons. So this idea that because the Bible, we have all of the books of the Bible that we need, and it's the closed canon, that's what they call it, or that we only needed it to establish the churches, and now that churches are established, we don't need it. You cannot find that concept anywhere in Scripture. It's so ridiculous, it could only be made up by mankind. It's nowhere. Perhaps we don't see it so much anymore because we have those doctrines out there. All right, so you guys ready to jump into Acts? Okay. And I do have start and stop points, so I promise I will not get through all the material today. Okay, so what I decided to do, for the most part, there's sometimes where I skip around, but most of this is chronological order from the beginning of Acts all the way to the end. Again, remember, only healings, raising from the dead, miracles, signs, and wonders. There's lots of other supernatural activity. We're not covering that. Okay, so this is, how many of you know the story? The man who sits at the gate, beautiful, and Peter and John are coming in, and they say, we don't have money, but what we have we give unto you. This is the story. And again, some of these we're breaking right into the middle of it because I don't have time to go through all of it. Peter said, this guy was begging for money, I do not possess silver and gold. However, what I have, I give to you. Now, most people would think that that's blasphemy. How many of you know that what you have is the Holy Spirit? What you have is raising from the dead power. When it happens, Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit get all the credit. But make no mistake, it's what you have. Because people just think like, well, God will just move on our own. We don't have to do anything. I'm not saying that if he wants to do that, he can't do it. But that's not, it's seemingly how he operated through Jesus, through the apostles, or in the book of Acts. So Peter says, look at us. What I have, I give to you. In the authority, cause, and character of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, your Bibles say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. Anywhere you read, in the name of, whether it's in the name of Josh Motley, whether it's in the name of Steve Carnagna, it's in the name of means in my authority, in my cause, and in my character. So do you understand that the very fact that we would ever lay hands on somebody and say, in the name of Jesus, means that you believe it's his authority, cause, and it's in his character to heal? It's his cause to heal. Because we just, and I'm not saying don't continue to do this, but a lot of times we just go, oh, we need to say in the name of Jesus, and we don't even know what that means. It means in his authority, cause, and character. That tells me his cause is to heal. His character is to heal. So he says, in the authority, cause, and character of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he says to the person, you rise up and walk. It says, Peter raised him up by the hand, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. He leapt up and began walking. He went with Peter and John into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. How many of you grew up in Sunday school and are over 40? You ever sing this song, he went walking and leaping and praising God? Anybody? Can I get a witness? You got one right there. I tell you, they're silly songs, but I remember scripture through them, so hallelujah. Okay, so that's what he did. And it says, Peter, now I'm fast-forwarding here a little bit because I want us to see something, because we've talked about that you need faith for healing and that some people get offended and going, well, it's not just about faith and all of this. I want to tell you what Peter explains how this miracle took place. After Peter preaches, we're breaking right into the middle of this thing, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's fascinating. You should go back and read it. Peter doesn't pull any punctions. He's like, you know, we had Jesus before us who was king, whom you crucified, the Prince of Life. Like, he really comes after these guys and says, hey, you know, you acted in ignorance, basically. You aren't very bright. You crucified the Prince of Life, and it's because of this man that he's healed. And look how Peter says it. He says, on the basis of faith. Everyone say basis of faith. On the basis of faith. Now, faith, by definition, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is defined as the full assurance of things expected and the proof of things that are unseen. So he says, on the basis of full assurance of things expected and on the basis of proof of things that are unseen, in his name, whose name? Jesus. In his authority, cause, and character, it is the authority, cause, and character of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. Now, it's so important that we understand, he says, on the basis of faith. He's saying that this man who was lying here, we said to him, on the basis of Jesus' character, on his cause, he says, and on his cause of character and authority, he says, you get up and walk. Peter lifted it out. Now, he could have pulled his arm back. He would have said, absolutely not. But he took a step of faith and believed and said, and you know what? I don't know. Maybe this man already had heard about Jesus and all of his miracles before. We have no idea of knowing. But he took a step of faith. And Peter says, this man is well because of the basis of his faith. And again, that tends to offend people because we're like, oh, well, then if you're saying I'm not healed, I don't have enough faith. I'm saying this is what Peter said. I'm going to believe it because it's in the Bible. So apparently God approved of it. The faith which comes through Jesus has made this man physically whole. Let me say it again. The faith which comes through Jesus has made this man physically whole. So he says, listen, we didn't do anything. John's a man. I'm a man. We are just preaching and healing in Jesus' authority, cause, and character. And because this man put faith in that, that's the reason that he can now walk. This man was lame from birth. I'm sorry. No, this man was not lame from birth. We're going to see a story later of somebody lame from birth, but he was lame for a long time. Okay, next. Again, we're just going to go through these because we're creating a case for expecting the supernatural when the preaching of Jesus is going on. It says that the hands of the apostles, many, everybody say many, many signs. Now, the Greek definition of signs in Bible Hub is the miraculous, I love this, the miraculous given to confirm, corroborate, or authenticate. again, as believers, we have this idea that, like, we shouldn't have to prove that the kingdom is here. We shouldn't have to prove that Jesus rose from the dead. And I'm saying, I don't think that we should have to. But apparently, God's prescribed method is to give confirmation, corroborate, and authenticate that the kingdom of heaven is here, that Jesus rose from the dead. That's literally the definition and the purpose of signs. And we know that it was a common cultural thing because there were times, which, again, I don't know how some of these people, you know, were so ignorant that they missed it. There would be times that Jesus was healing people. He was doing all these things. And then they'd say, Rabbi, we seek a sign from you. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, no sign will be given except by the prophet Jonah. That sign will be given. But it's crazy. They would ask him for signs, even though he was doing signs, miracles, and going everywhere. And obviously, Jesus thought that signs and miracles are important to corroborate what he was thinking, because later he says, woe unto you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, if the works that were done in you were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And then he goes on to say, woe to some other places. And he said, if the works that were done in Sodom and Gomorrah were done in you, Sodom and Gomorrah would be standing to this day. It's a strong implication. He's saying the signs and wonders that accompany the preaching of the kingdom are to confirm, corroborate, and authenticate. And he uses the word wonders as well. Wonders are supernatural events to elicit a reaction from onlookers. A great preacher once said that miracles, signs, and wonders is the dinner bell for salvation. And some people are like, I don't know if I agree with that. How is that not saying the same thing? Supernatural events to elicit a reaction from onlookers. Why? Well, I'm hearing this stuff about Jesus. I'm hearing this stuff about the kingdom. I can't see it. I don't know. I don't even know if it's true. Well, you know that guy over there that's been like lame for 20 years, that guy used the name of Jesus and now he's walking. Oh, he's got my attention now. But again, and I believe it's the devil. I believe with all of my heart it's the devil. But I don't blame people, because how many of you know the devil's a liar? He's a deceiver. Anybody ever been deceived by the devil before? Okay, so we're not condemning people that are, but we need to recognize that the idea that we should be able to preach the gospel without any miracles, signs, and wonders to accompany is just foolishness. Can it still accomplish? Do I think that there's some people in here who have led other people to the Lord without it? Yeah, I'm not saying two things can't be true at the same time, but the idea that that's the modus operandi is ridiculous, because Jesus didn't do it that way, the apostles didn't do it that way, and the first century church didn't do it that way. Why would we think that we're somehow enlightened and super spiritual, that we don't need those things? So it says, the many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. I don't have time to explain where that's at. It's on the outer perimeter of the temple. Multitudes of men and women believed in Jesus and were added to their numbers. Isn't it interesting that there's the preaching of the gospel, there's signs and wonders, and then many people are added? If someone came to Christ and they go, you know why I came to Christ? Because I witnessed a miracle. I'm telling you, there are some people in the body of Christ would go, well, that's not the reason you should come to Christ. You should come to Christ because he died on the cross. That's terrible. We want people to come to Christ, and by any means necessary. Now, how many of you know when they come to Christ, then they understand, oh, he died for my sins. Oh, he washed me white as snow. Oh, he has now made peace between me and the Father. So much to the point that I can cry out, Abba, Father. He's the firstborn of many brethren. So now we are sons and daughters of God. We talked about that last week. Paul says, to the Gentiles, I became a Gentile. To the Jews, I became a Jew. Why? Because he said, if I just might win one more. He talked about that he would go, and again, I'm using some of my language here, but the concept is the same. Basically, he would go into a temple made to Zeus and eat steak sacrificed to idols if he could get that Gentile to come. Because he talks about how we don't do anything to offend other people. However, if those other people aren't around to offend, we need to become all things to all people. Now, don't take that and run with it. Don't be like, well, if I need to witness to the heroin addicts, I need to start taking up doing heroin. Okay? How many of you know you don't want to lose yourself in the process? Okay? You need to maintain your integrity. But that's what he's saying. He's saying that this is the goal. And Jesus knew that. If Jesus is working miracle signs and wonders through people so that they can understand that the kingdom of heaven is here, that's awesome. That's why we read these testimonies every week. I know people aren't flooding in here. I haven't seen it yet. There's some people that visit. But you know what? If we were out telling people, man, you know what? Seems like every week we have a new testimony. If you are on the prayer teams and you've laid hands on somebody and seen people healed, you should be telling everybody. If you've had a healing in your life, you should be telling everybody. Forget trying to get them saved. Just tell them about this supernatural thing that happened because they can't argue with you. They can choose to say, well, that's nice for you that, you know, you got healed of cancer. I mean, that's just ignorant. There will always be a reason for people to not believe, but our job is to give them every reason to believe. Amen. Okay, look at this. So multitudes of people were coming to Jesus. The church was becoming a mega church. There were so many people that they carried the sick out into the streets so that when Peter walked by, his shadow might fall on them. Now listen, I know it doesn't say that when his shadow fell on them, they got healed, but what do you think that this is implying? They've heard something about Peter. And this guy's full of the Spirit. All you got to do is touch the guy. I can't get that close. There's so many people. Get me in the area, and then when his shadow comes across me, I'm going to get healed. I believe that even though it doesn't say it, it's totally implying it. Because Jesus said that believers will do the works that I do and greater. We have no, and I'm not saying it didn't happen, but we have no scriptural evidence that Jesus' shadow healed anybody. Because he said, you guys are going to do greater things. Okay, next verse. Also, the people from the cities, this is just the very next verse. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem. So now it's just not Jerusalem. We're coming together, bringing people who were sick or tormented by unclean spirits, and they were, say it with me, all being healed. Amen. Jesus is in heaven. Again, I just want to say, because again, nobody in this church, but I know people will say, well, you know, Jesus healed everybody every single time because he was Jesus. Jesus is in heaven. Now, I know his spirit is in all of these people, but it says they were all being healed. Not just people in Jerusalem, not just the crowd. So we're talking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of people. But now there's such a buzz in Jerusalem. All of the neighboring towns in the vicinity of Jerusalem are now bringing all the sick, and they are all being healed. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Okay, so some people, other than going, well, we have the closed canon, we don't need miracle signs and wonders anymore. The other one we talked about before is people say, well, once all the apostles died, that was the end of that dispensation or that era or that season. Stephen, you ever heard of the story about Stephen? I specifically meant to put in here so that everybody knows he's not an apostle. His job was to serve food to widows. That's literally what he was commissioned to. If you read earlier, it says, listen, this is Peter, and I know this sounds pretty bad, but he's just stating the obvious. He says, listen, there's so many widows here, and there's so many orphans. We were called by God to preach the word. We don't have time to wait on tables. Now, some people may go, well, that's just kind of high and lofty. How many of you have ever had this situation in your life? And again, I think if everyone looks, they can be honest with themselves, where Christians guilt-tripped them into doing certain things when they knew that wasn't their calling on their life, and because they took their time messing around with that, they missed the calling of what God was calling them to do. That is exactly what's going on here. Peter's like, listen, we've been commissioned to preach the gospel. We've been commissioned to go out. We can't stay here and take care of widows and orphans. However, we understand that widows and orphans need to be taken care of, because later we learn from in James's letter, who he was the half-brother of Jesus, he says, pure and undefiled religion is this, taking care of widows and orphans. So taking care of people is pure and undefiled religion. So he said, we can't do this. We got to put some people in charge of this. So Stephen served food to widows. He was not an apostle. He was a disciple, but he was not an apostle. And it says Stephen was full of grace and power, which is the word dunamis, miraculous power, might, and strength, and was performing great wonders, which are supernatural events to elicit a reaction from onlookers, and he was performing great signs, the miracles given to confirm, corroborate, or authenticate among the people. So here's a guy that literally his only job was to go, here you go, ma'am, here you go, ma'am, here you go, ma'am, here you go, kid, here you go, kid, here you go, kid. And he is doing great wonders and signs. Why? Because he was in the position he was anointed to do. And God, when you are positioned to do what God is calling you to do, he's going to do other things through you. Sometimes we despise small beginnings. Why, Lord, there's so much more in me. Why am I working in little climbers? And of course, you guys know here, I believe the people working in little climbers and base camps are on the top. Amen. But I'm just saying, you ever feel that way sometimes, like you're in some kind of ministry? Or even if you're just at a job, Lord, why am I at this job and nobody will ever listen to me, you know, tell them about Jesus and stuff. And it just check yourself every once in a while and be patient and make sure where you're positioned and God will use you. But here's the worst thing you can do is think you're not in God's will and he hasn't confirmed it to you and you're just like, I just don't really think this is working out. Try to position yourself somewhere else and it's going to frustrate you because you're not where you need to be. Stephen was right where he needed to be when this stuff was about to happen. So he was doing great signs and wonders among the people. Also, no one was able to stand against Stephen as he was speaking with wisdom and the Spirit. Now, some people might argue that maybe Stephen wasn't in his position because later you find out he's violently stoned. But you also find out later that he says, I can see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And every other scripture says that he's seated at the right hand of God. I personally believe he's standing at the right hand of God because he, even though he is God, he's giving honor to Stephen. It's the only scripture that says that he's standing at the right hand. Every other one is he's sitting. Okay, we're going to go through these things a little quicker. It's my fault. Philip went down to Samaria and was proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one mind were giving attention to Philip, to what Philip was saying. Look at this. Because they heard about and witnessed the signs, miracles given to confirm, corroborate, or authenticate, which he was performing. It doesn't say that Jesus was performing. It doesn't say it was the Spirit. It doesn't say God. Now, how many of you know that Philip, without God, without the Holy Spirit, could do nothing? But we have to pay particular attention to the language. It says they were giving attention to Philip because Philip was doing signs which he was performing. I remember somebody asked a teacher who teaches in healing and that kind of stuff. They said, well, you know, when miracles are done, it's not you. You know, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one that does the miracles. And he's like, well, even though I would agree with you theologically, I'd have to disagree with you biblically. And they're like, what? And they're like, it doesn't say that Jesus healed the sick. It says he commands us to heal the sick. Right? When he commissioned the 12, when he commissioned the 70, go out. You heal the sick. You raise the dead. You cleanse lepers. You cast out demons freely. You have received freely. You give. And Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. And Peter says, such as I have, I give unto you. See, again, I know that a lot of us have grown up and like, we've never heard this stuff before. And it's all in the book of Acts. And I, again, believe that it's a demonic conspiracy so that people preach the word of Jesus without power. And I'm not saying power is everything. We need to preach it in love. We need to preach it in joy. We need to preach it in mercy. All that stuff is just as important, if not more important, because the Bible says if you have not love, you have nothing. But the fact that churches are not overwhelmed and having to build bigger buildings and, you know, CNN isn't losing their mind over the fact that all these people are coming to Christ. The reason is because we are preaching a powerless God. Or we may be preaching a powerful God without miracles given to confirm, corroborate, or authenticate. Look at this. Many had unclean spirits leave while shouting with a loud voice. Many who were paralyzed and lamed were healed. There was much rejoicing in that city. How many of you know when a bunch of people get healed, there should be much rejoicing? That's why I love that, you know, we give God all the glory and we clap after these testimonies, because, you know, there should be much rejoicing over the fact that somebody was healed when, you know, the doctors pretty much gave them, you know, more or less like a death sentence. That's awesome. We should be rejoicing, because how many of you know that Jesus is for you in this life and the next? Okay, next. Simon the sorcerer. Again, I know a lot of these are like, how are we jumping around here? We're breaking right into the middle. And again, if you're like, well, this, you know, I don't like this. Well, go read the whole book of Acts. Seriously, do it for homework, because we're going to be in it for 3 weeks. So then at least you can understand when we're breaking into the middle how we got there. Simon the sorcerer, who was called the great power of God. So this was basically a sorcery guy that was going around and doing a bunch of sorcery stuff. And people thought he was so powerful, they gave him the title, the great power of God. He is not a believer. So it says, Simon the sorcerer, who was called the great power of God, now believed in Jesus and was baptized. He followed Philip and was constantly amazed by the signs. So this guy, all right, let me back up. Sometimes I think in the church that we're more amazed at the signs that the enemy does than what God does. I heard people talk to me, well, you know, in the occult, they did this and they did this and they're able to cast spells on people and all of that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that any of that isn't true. But if you're a believer and you believe somebody's casting spells against you, you should laugh your head off. And if some of you are like, no, you got to like put on the full armor of God and all of that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that you don't remind yourself of these things. But the fact, if you are a believer walking in power, walking in the supernatural, you're walking in the joy of your salvation and all that kind of stuff. The fact that there might be 50 witches trying to cast spells against you, you should be laughing. And if you think, no, that's super dangerous, you don't know the power of God. And you're probably being attacked because you think somehow his power is weaker. And again, if that's offending some people, I'm sorry. But I hear way too much about spiritual warfare in the body of Christ. And I'm telling you, most of it isn't true. It got quiet in here. It isn't. We did a whole series on the fact that the vast majority of spiritual warfare that takes place happens where? And if you're like, well, I don't believe that, well, then just tear that part out of your Bible. I'm telling you, that is there spiritual warfare on? Are there really pagan circles that are casting things? Yes. And you know what? The only example I can give you is not in the Bible, but I used to follow a guy, I don't follow him so much more anymore, John Ramirez, who was in Satanism and occultism for 25 years. And he talked that he would actually be paid money to place curses on people and, you know, it would work. But the one time it says that he goes up against a Christian to cast something on this Christian, and he can't do it. And it says that he's like, well, I got to have a meeting. And I don't remember what principality he sat down with or anything like that. And he says, I've been paid a lot of money. I'm supposed to attack this Christian. They're like, no, the assignment's called off. And they're like, why? He's like, because you can't do it. And this wasn't even like some assignment that he had against, like, I don't know who you want to, Andrew Womack or Billy Graham or anything like that. This was just somebody who, I believe in the story, basically, there was like a divorce situation and this person was so mad at the other person that they just wanted him dead, so he wanted him to cast a spell. So it wasn't even like this was like a Christian who was like the greatest Christian on the planet or whatever standards that we have for that. I'm telling you, why do I say all of that? It's like, what are we even talking about here? I'm going to come back to this. Simon the sorcerer, who was called the great power of God. So people who thought this guy was something. And again, if you ever follow John Ramirez's thing, in the Satanistic cult, they thought this guy was something. But he couldn't even throw a spell at a Christian. And not even a great Christian. It says that he believed in Jesus, was baptized, he followed Philip, and was constantly amazed by the signs. How can somebody who was basically in the occult, because he didn't believe in Jesus, be doing all these things that he was given the title of the great power of God, and then Philip comes along, and this guy's like, wow, this guy is way better at this than me. I think I'm going to get baptized, and I think I'm going to follow this around and learn how he does it. And again, I don't have time to go through the whole story, but basically in the end, he sees the laying on of hands and the Holy Spirit giving, and he says, how much money can I pay you for you to give me this power to lay hands on people? And Peter says, let your money perish with you. What you just said is ridiculous. He didn't say ridiculous, that's my word. He said, you're ridiculous. And he said, you know, let you perish with your money. The guy got so scared because Peter and Philip and all of these guys can do so much. He said, no, I repent. Please pray to the Lord. I'm so sorry, I take it all back. And again, this guy's supposed to be the great power of God, and he's crawling around crying about it. No, don't let God get me. That's how the Satanist should be today. We should be walking around in power. We shouldn't be walking around going, I don't know, did they cast a spell on me? I don't know if I should go into this area. It seems really dark and scary. I don't know. My goodness, walk in power. If you want to live in fear, that's fine, but that's not godly. This is the reason why all of these seats aren't filled. I'm not blaming you. I'm not blaming me. I'm saying because people do not believe that Yahweh, that Yeshua, that the Holy Spirit is the way to go, is the power, is the love, is the anointing, is the mercy. They don't believe any of that. Otherwise, every church would be packed. And again, this is not condemnation. I'm just saying in the last days, we are surely in the last days. We need to be walking this way. And it doesn't just stop of going, we should expect miracle signs and wonders at Seven Mountains Church on Sunday between 10 and 11:30. You should be doing it in your job. I've shared this before. I'm going to say it again because it goes along with this and then we'll close. I don't have any more scriptures after that, right? Yes, I do. Okay, perfect. Just leave that up. Okay. If you're worried about flying right out of the gate with the name of Jesus and freaking your coworkers out, this is what you should do. Peter said, such as I have, I give to you. It says that many miracle signs and wonders were being done through Philip. I've shared this story before. I did this once on an airplane. I'm not going to get into all the details, but I would encourage you, if you're talking to somebody who is an unbeliever, and when I say unbeliever, they could even be a Christian but don't believe in all this supernatural stuff. If you see somebody with a pain or with something going on that you know that it could be something that if you laid hands on them, you could see a measurable difference, a measurable outcome. I learned this actually at Bethel in one of their classes on the supernatural. Is that you could, if someone's like, oh, you know, I just really have this back pain, or oh, you know what, like I hit my leg on something and now I'm like walking with a limp or something, just walk up to them and go, can I try something? Now, if you're like, you could be healed in the name of Jesus, they may not receive. But if they're just like, you know, my leg, you know, just be like, hey, can I try something? They're like, what are you going to try? I'm just like, well, just trust me. I'm just going to put my hand on your leg. Oh, okay. You just put your hand there and just pray. And I don't mean pray out loud. When I did it, I literally prayed with a woman on a plane who said she had carpal tunnel. She's rubbing her hands. She's like, I'm in so much pain. And I said, can I try something? You know, I wanted to try it. I was literally on a plane back from Bethel. And how many of you know that the devil likes to mess with you? Like the whole time I'm sitting next to Christy and I'm like, that woman's hands, she's in pain, and she keeps rubbing them. There's something wrong with them. And she's like, we just got back from, we're in a plane coming back from Bethel. What do you think we should do? And I'm like, I know what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell me to do this, but you ever had that struggle in your mind? I am pastor of this church, and I'm telling you, that struggle was real. Because it's the flesh. But then, sometimes you use flesh to reason with your flesh. Well, I'm never going to see this woman again. There was still 2 hours in the flight left, though. So she's rubbing her hands, and I'm like, oh, hey, I just noticed you're rubbing your hands. They hurt. Yeah. I have carpal tunnel, and I'm like, oh, I'm like, and I heard, because it was Chris Gore, who I took this class with, and I remember he said, just say, can I try something? So I'm just like, oh, can I try something? And she's looking at me, and I just, can I try something? She says, yeah. So I just take her hand, and I just begin to massage both of her hands. And I don't know that she heard me. Probably not. But I'm just like, Jesus, 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 healing. Jesus, healing. Like 20 seconds. And then I let go, and I just said, how do your hands feel? She's like, how did you do that? And then I said, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. And then we got into about a 30-minute conversation about how she was Indian and you know, she was, I think, Sikh, something like that. I don't know what it is. And, you know, I was sharing with her about, and like, at first it was really friendly and that kind of stuff. But the more we got into the conversation, I got a little bit more aggressive. And I said, I'm curious, are you going to keep following a religion where your God lets you go on and be in pain and my God healed you instantly? And I told her, I said, I think that you're going to have a dream tonight, and that if you pray and you believe for this when you go to sleep and say, God, reveal yourself, that he's going to reveal himself and he's going to tell you his name is Jesus. Now, I've never seen this woman again. I probably never will. I hope to see her on the other side of heaven and have her come up to me and go, you don't understand. After Jesus healed my hands, he revealed himself, and then I got into church. Like, I can't wait. I'll just sit there and start bawling. Well, I probably won't bawl because the Bible says that all the tears will be wiped away when I get to heaven. But I'll be really excited. But I'm saying that was a simple thing. And believe me, when I was done, after I talked to her, you know, we're onboarding, I'm like, okay, you know, I'll see you later. And like, trust me, in the moment when your flesh fights against yourself and all of that kind of stuff, and it's just like, oh, I know I should, but I get, once you do it, do you understand how well you feel about yourself? And I'm not saying it's about you feeling good. I'm just saying that it makes sense that when you share Christ, when you heal somebody, when you do that, it feels so good because you are a part of the identity that you've been called to be before the foundation of the universe. And you're just finally walking in it. It's awesome. So we're going to continue for the next 2 weeks in this because, like I said, we're calling it a case study on expecting the supernatural. I really feel, I love you all. I don't feel like I need to lay out a case in this church for expecting the supernatural. But I know that there are going to be people watching on YouTube that many of them are going to have questions like that. I have people that, you know, will fight against me all the time. A lot of times it's just other pastors that just want to argue and debate with me. But we preach that the word, we need to stand on the word. And again, if Jesus did it, if the apostles did it, if the first century church did it, the question is, and again, we're covering a period of 30 years. It's not like it was just, oh, in the first year. 30 years that this was expected as they went along. So remember, it's not limited to Seven Mountains Church on Sunday morning. In fact, I would argue that the vast majority of the healings you're going to see are out there. Because the vast majority of healings that you see and hear are as they are going. And again, you do need to tell them that it's Jesus. But wouldn't it be so much easier? And I found this. Now, this sounds like a cop-out. I'm going to end with this. But you know what? I feel like I'm not throwing Jesus under the bus then. If you say, let me try something, you lay hands on them, and for some reason it doesn't work, then you're just like, oh, I'm sorry. My bad. Jesus doesn't get thrown under the bus, because if you're like, you want to be healed in Jesus' name, then just lay down and I'm going to do this, and you do it and nothing happens, now Jesus is to blame in that person's mind. And again, somebody might say, well, where is that in the Bible and that kind of stuff? But I'm saying they were still getting the name of Jesus out there. A miracle had to happen at some point. When Jesus started his ministry, before they started doing it in the name of Jesus. Because even later, the Pharisee says, by what name and what authority did you do this miracle over here? And they said, well, in the name of Jesus. So if you've already got the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, just start healing people. And when they get healed, tell them who healed them. And if they don't receive it and they reject it, then you're just like, okay. And you could even say, my bad. I don't mind taking the blame because you know what? I can't do anything anyway. It's only our pride that thinks that. But when the miracle happens, when the healing happens, and they're like, how did you do that? Wasn't me. It was Jesus. Amen.